Going to be in the first 10 verses this week, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Before we read God's word together, let us go to Him in prayer and ask for His help. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we have come to you this morning to offer praise and thanksgiving to you. We give you thanks for sending your Son to take on flesh, to be both God and man with two distinct natures and one person, to be the one mediator between us and you, to be our great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, to be the spotless sacrifice who offered up himself in the body that you gave him, that we might be a people reconciled to you. Father, we give you thanks. What a price we have been bought with. Help us, Lord, to soberly consider that price today and convict us of the ways in which we presume upon the great grace you have shown in our lives. Thank you that Jesus perfectly accomplished all that you sent him to do, and that after doing so, he sat down at your right hand until you would put all his enemies under his feet. Thank you, Father, that Jesus rules and reigns, and all that you have given him is his inheritance, and that we who were once your enemies have freely offered ourselves to you on the day of your power, when we heard your gospel and you drew us to yourself. Father, we give you praise, for you are a mighty Savior. And we confess that you alone have the words of eternal life, and besides you, there is no other. Please speak to us this day. Help us this day, Father, as we consider the priesthood that you gave to your Son, and that office that he now occupies and executes on our behalf. Exalted to your right hand to ever make intercession for us, help us to understand. Grant us the illuminating work of your Spirit, that we would get a glimpse of the height and the depth and the length and the width of the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask that you would cause your word to penetrate any dullness that has crept into our lives, and use your word to give us a zeal for your glory today. Lord, we ask these things not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters at Bible Fellowship Church in Greentown, Pennsylvania. Bless them with all of these things that we have asked for ourselves and more. That those in Pennsylvania who right now refuse to honor and glorify you would hear your gospel and would repent of their sins and trust in your only begotten Son, that they would join in the chorus of voices of your people who honor you with their lips and with their lives. Lord, we ask that you would grant all of these things in and for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the words of the living God. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy and infallible word. Last week, Brother Quinn served us so well by reminding us of God's wonderful provision for us in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, God has given to us, his people, a high priest who has so labored for us that we can find grace and mercy before the throne of God instead of judgment and condemnation. And as Quinn instructed us from the text last week, the high priest that God put forward in order to accomplish this reconciliation was truly God. And he was truly man. Jesus did not just appear to be a man, he truly was a man. And this fact is so important that it continues as the main theme of our passage this week in chapter 5. If you'll look at verse 1, you see that every high priest is chosen from among men. Every high priest must be chosen from among men because every high priest must act on behalf of men in relation to God. Now, this may seem strange to us. Of course, high priests must be men, but we need to remember that in chapter 1, the author of this epistle took pains to show that Jesus Christ was not an angel, but rather he is superior to the angels. In chapter 1, as Pastor Ryan instructed us, we saw that angels serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. But here in verse 9 of our passage today, we see that Jesus is not just a servant who labors for our salvation, but that he is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Basically, in terms of the office of high priest, there is a big sign over the door that says angels need not apply. Only men are qualified. Another thing that must be emphasized in our day is that when it comes to the office of high priest, only men are qualified. In a day and age when feminism and egalitarianism run rampant, it is important for us to consider something that would have never crossed the minds of the recipients of this letter. In a day and time like ours, where many believe that because men and women have the same dignity and value, which they do, that means that there are no real differences between the two. Many people would be offended at just by reading the pronouns in our passage today, because if you take the time to look at them, they are exclusively masculine. 19 times in our passage today, whether referring to the Aaronic high priesthood or to the high priesthood of Jesus, The pronouns used are exclusively masculine. And I only emphasize this because in our day and time, we need to be reminded of God's created order. And we need to be reminded of God's created order because we live in a culture and in a time that is trying to erase that order so that it can put forward and establish its own order of sameness. But why must our high priest be a man? Why couldn't it be a woman? Or to our earlier point, why couldn't it be an angel? The high priesthood is reserved for men because, according to the secret counsel of God, He determined, according to His purposes, to create Adam first and to make Adam the federal head of all mankind, or in other words, the representative of all mankind. Simply put, that is the created order. And that is the decision of our Creator. It is not up for revisions because we may not care for it. Because a man was our representative, when we fell from the estate wherein we were created and into a state of sin and misery, because a man was our representative then, God has chosen to put forward a second Adam, a new man, who could sympathize with our weaknesses and who could be tempted as we are and as Adam was. But instead of sinning like Adam did, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, as Brother Quinn instructed us last week, was without sin. And the fact that this determinative decision was made by God is affirmed over and over and over again in our passage today. If you look in verse 1, it says that every high priest is chosen, is appointed. In verse 5, we see the word appointed again. In verse 4, he is called. And in verse 10, he is designated. And in each of these instances, it is easy to see that the high priest was chosen, appointed, called, and designated, not by himself, but by God. As verse 4 says, no one takes this honor for himself. So not only were angels and women not qualified for the office of high priest, but not every man was either. It wasn't as though any man on the face of the planet or even among the people of God could decide for themselves that they wanted to be the high priest. This office is only, it is to be exclusively filled by the appointment of God Himself. So as we see in verse 4 that Aaron was not going for a power grab when he was appointed high priest, but instead, he was a man who had been called to this office by God. In verse 5 of our passage today, we likewise see that Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. Again, what we see is the determinative counsel of God, in that the Father appointed and put forward the Son to be the high priest of all who would obey him. But as we go back to the emphasis of our passage and what Quinn talked to us about last week, Jesus was a man. He didn't appear to be a man. He was a man. You can see this most clearly in our passage today in verses 7 through 9. It begins in verse 7, in the days of his flesh. Jesus' flesh. In the days of his incarnational experience, or as the Apostle John puts it in John 1:14, speaking of Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the rest of verse 7 and through verse 9, we see Jesus' humanity being emphasized in our passage. Let's look at how that is done. In the days of Jesus' incarnate experience here on earth, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Have you ever thought about the fact that God doesn't pray? Who would God pray to? The one person of Jesus was fully God and fully man, but he offered up his prayers to God as a man. Also, from verse 7, we see that Jesus prayed to him who was able to save him from death. Now, there is much that can be said here, but it is important for us to understand that when our passage speaks of Jesus being saved from death, and then we consider the fact that he eventually did die, when we consider these and other passages that speak of Jesus' death, we realize just how human he was as he lived and as he breathed and as he walked among us and died. What happened in the incarnation and in the life and death of Jesus Christ was not an optical illusion. Jesus died and rose again as a man. And right now and for all eternity, there will be a man sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. In verse 8, if you'll look there, we see that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, there's a lot here, but basically put, Jesus learned as a man, he was obedient as a man, and he suffered as a man. It boggles our mind because we know that God does not learn, he does not obey, and he does not suffer. God cannot learn because God knows all things, and God knows all things because everything that is true is so because God made it so. There are no brute facts floating around out there that are independent of God. God cannot also be obedient because obedience implies inferiority. And like what I just said about brute facts, there is nothing external to God, nothing outside of God that he must be obedient to. For example, God isn't obedient to the laws of logic because the laws of logic are an expression of who God is, as truth itself. They are not something that is external to him, but they emanate from him. We also see here that Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered as a man because God cannot suffer, because God cannot change. Finally, if you look in verse 9, we see that Jesus was made perfect. Obviously, God cannot be made perfect because God always has been, God is right now, and God always will be perfect. Now, real quickly, a question that may arise in some curious minds is, well, if Jesus, even in his humanity, was without sin, then how was Jesus made perfect? Wasn't he already perfect? Well, that is an excellent question, and if you don't understand the short answer that I am about to give you, then please feel free to talk with me about it after the sermon. Jesus was not made perfect ontologically. That means his essence, who he was, the godness of God, of the second person of the Trinity. It was not as though Jesus went from being an imperfect person to a perfect person by his works. Jesus was made perfect experientially. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that in Jesus' incarnate experience, over and over and over and over again, he obeyed God. When Jesus was 10 years old, he obeyed God in ways and experiences that he had not yet obeyed God as a 5-year-old. When Jesus began his ministry around the age of 30, in his ministry, he was obeying God in ways that he hadn't yet to have an opportunity to when he was 5 and 10 years old. And obviously, as Jesus obeyed God to the point of death on a cross, he was obeying God there in ways in which he had never had the opportunity to obey him before. Jesus was made perfect throughout his life and ultimately in his death as he succeeded all along the way in always doing the will of his Father. So Jesus was a man in every way possible. And this fact qualified him to be the high priest for the people of God. Now, I know that the things that we just went through aren't the most riveting, soul-inspiring, emotionally satisfying oratory that you have ever heard. But it is nonetheless true, and if you will learn it, and if you will believe it, it will inoculate you from so many of the false teachings that have come up in the history of the church, as well as protect you from the false teachings of modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses who would teach us that Michael, the archangel, is really Jesus. As well as from the Mormons who say that Jesus is just the offspring of an exalted man who became the God that we know, but who has not always been God. We need to learn the truths of Scripture because, as we are going to see in our passage next week, the author of this letter warns his audience about not being willing to dig into the deep truths of Scriptures, about who Jesus is and what he did and what he is doing and how God has revealed all of these things to his people in the Scriptures. So even though times like we just spent are not amazing oratory, it is important that we do not tune out or stop paying attention as we are going through those things, because when we are going through them, we are learning and we are gaining insight into the high priest that God has put forward for us. Well, let's move on from the qualifications of the high priest to their functions. What is the job of a high priest when he is called and appointed to the office by God? Look back at verse 1 with me. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The office of high priest was given to deal with the problem of human sinfulness. The office of high priest was given to provide a way of reconciliation for those who would have faith to take God at his word and to believe and obey him. The office of high priest was not just an office in Judaism, and it is not just a title given to Jesus as though he were some kind of mascot or figurehead. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand that without the office of high priest, there can be no reconciliation with God. Without someone who has been qualified, who is qualified, and who has been appointed by God to offer gifts to him and to offer sacrifices for sins to him, there is no salvation possible for fallen mankind. Do you understand how desperately we need Jesus Christ? Do you understand how desperately we need him as our mediator? Without Jesus Christ, there is no access to the Father. There is no hope of eternal life. Without this high priest that has been put forward by God and trust in him, there is no possibility of eternal life. Dear friend, if you are here this morning and you have never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, then what you need to understand is that in your fallen condition, you are an object of God's wrath. The Scriptures are very clear. His wrath abides on you. God has required of every person made in His image perfect obedience to His law. And every person except Jesus of Nazareth has failed to give that perfect obedience. Adam failed when he was our representative, and we failed in him. And not only that, but we fail ourselves. If you doubt that, all you have to do is ask yourself questions such as, have I ever perfectly loved my Creator? Have I done that my entire life? Have I ever put anything before my Creator? Have I ever taken my Creator's name in vain? Have I ever failed to worship my Creator on the day that He has appointed for me to do so? Have I ever failed to honor the mother and father that my Creator graciously gave me? Have I ever murdered anyone or hated anyone? Have I ever committed adultery or lusted after someone in my heart who has been made after the image of my Creator? Have I ever stolen anything that didn't belong to me? Have I ever told lies against my neighbor? Have I ever coveted any of my neighbor's things? If you have ever done any of these things, and we all have, if you have ever done any of them just once in your life, then regardless of what you may think about being guilty because of Adam's first sin, you are an object of God's wrath because of your own sins as well. God requires perfection, and God has never lowered His standard, which is why you and me and everyone who has ever descended from Adam by ordinary generation stands in need of a Savior and a High Priest, a mediator between us and God, who can offer gifts and sacrifices to God for our sins so that God can be just and forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, that those things that make us objects of His wrath. Friend, if that is you this morning, then hear the good news of Jesus Christ. God has put Jesus Christ forth as just such a Savior, as just such a mediator and a High Priest who perfectly always obeyed God, who was never guilty of Adam's sin or His own sin, and who sacrificed His perfect life so that all who would look to Him in repentance and faith and trust in the promises of God would be reconciled to their Creator and would receive mercy and grace at His throne instead of judgment and condemnation. Hear the good news today, friend, and seek refuge in this High Priest that God has put forward. We'll look back at the end of verse 3 with me, and I want us to see another aspect of the function of the High Priest. Notice that at the end of verse 3 that it says that the High Priest that is appointed by God to offer gifts and sacrifices, those that God requires, that this High Priest offers them for the sins of the people. The function of the High Priest is to offer gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people. What people? Were the High Priest of Israel offering sacrifices for the Hittites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Canaanites, Perizzites, and Hittites? No. The gifts and sacrifices that the Aaronic priesthood offered were only for those who were in covenant with God. They were only for the people of Israel. Likewise, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is for all who will obey Him, as our passage says clearly today. Not one drop of the precious blood of our King and Savior will be wasted. But because of the sacrifice that He made, was made for the people that the Father had given to Him, Jesus' high priestly sacrifice of Himself for the sins of His people, guarantees that none of His people will perish. Dear brothers and sisters, be encouraged, because what our prophet, priest, and king did in his life and death did not make salvation and reconciliation with God possible, but it actually accomplished it and guaranteed that all those on whose behalf the sacrifice was made would never perish. The Aaronic high priest was for the people of Israel and their offspring, but Jesus Christ's priesthood is for all those who have, are, or ever will believe in the promises of God. People not just from the nation of Israel, but people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth. Well, now that we have talked about the qualifications and the functions of high priest, let's now turn our attention to another aspect of our passage today. Who are the high priests in the Scriptures? Well, if you know your Old Testament, then you know that there were many high priests in the nation of Israel, even up to and beyond the time of Jesus' incarnation. There would be a high priest, he would die, and another would take his place, generation after generation after generation. But what all of these high priests had in common is that they were all descended from Moses' brother Aaron. You can see, if you want to look at it sometime, in Exodus 28, God sets Aaron and his sons apart to serve Him as high priest and priests on behalf of the people of Israel. The priests of Israel were chosen and appointed by God, and throughout the entire history of the nation of Israel, they had to be descended from Aaron. God made that choice. And what do you think happened in the minds of some in Israel right after God had made that choice? They rebelled against it. Even to the point, if you look sometime in Numbers 16, that Korah and many who joined his rebellion said to Moses and Aaron concerning this, this is what they said, "You have gone too far. You have gone too far, Moses. You have gone too far, Aaron, for all in the congregation of Israel are holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them all. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" That sounds very religious and pious, doesn't it? That they would be offended that God would choose one person and his descendants to be high priest. All the people of God are holy. Well, in our modern age, it sounds like this. There is no male or female in Christ. Therefore, women can be pastors and teach men in the church. Listen, God decides these things. God calls, God appoints, God determines. He is the determiner of the qualifications for the offices, not only in Israel, but in His church. When God told Israel that only Aaron and those descended from him could be priests and high priests, that's exactly what He meant. And as Korah and all his followers found out, there are great consequences for thinking that they knew better than God. And when we read what the Scriptures in the New Testament plainly teach about the qualifications for pastors and teachers in the congregation and the assembly of God's people, in our day, when we decide to go against those qualifications and appoint women to the office of pastor, it should be no surprise that in denomination after denomination after denomination, when this happened, disaster follows. I know what we're talking about is taking a sidebar, and I know that what I've talked about has pointed out the problem with female pastors, but it's not just churches that appoint women to this office. It is also churches who appoint unqualified men. Men who are not above reproach, as God has commanded the elder to be. Men who are not the husband of one wife, or who are not sober-minded and self-controlled, as God has commanded his shepherds to be. Men who are not lovers of money, but we appoint people who are lovers of money. Men who don't engage, who don't manage their households well. And yet there's even a saying for this in this area. Oh, that's a pastor's kid. Those men are not qualified, and when we appoint them, we are headed for disaster. When churches appoint men who are not qualified, they are making the same mistake as churches who appoint women. What's the mistake? They are forsaking the commandments of God for the predilections and doctrines of men. Now, something to notice in our passage today, and that our passage takes pains to point out, is that Jesus was not descended from Aaron. Jesus is not a priest after the order of Aaron. Well, given all that we've learned in Hebrews so far and all the temptations of these Christians to return to Judaism, we can see why the author of this epistle takes four chapters to talk about Jesus' priesthood. In the mind of a first century Jew, if you were not descended from Aaron, you were not qualified to be the high priest for the people of God. If you weren't descended from Aaron and you made the claim to be the high priest for the people of God, then you were no better than Korah and those who rebelled with him. And you can read number 16 to see how that turned out for them. This is why our passage today quotes Psalm 2 in verse 5 of our passage when it says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And it quotes Psalm 110, verse 4, in verse 6 of our passage when it says, "You are a priest forever after the order, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek." Those two passages in our text today are quoted to prove that Jesus meets the qualifications given by God to be a high priest for the people of God. When the author says in verse 5 that God appointed Jesus to the office of high priest, when he said to him in Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," the immediate thought of the first century Jew would be, yes, but he's not descended from Aaron. Which is why verse 6 is quoted to show that there was another priesthood, one that actually preceded Aaron's priesthood, one that shows up in Genesis chapter 14, where Aaron's forefather, the patriarch, and arguably most important figure in the history of Israel, where Abraham offered a tithe to a high priest. He offered a tithe to Melchizedek, who was king of Salem and who is identified by Moses as he wrote Genesis 14, verse 18, long before the covenant was made with Israel, long before Aaron had ever been appointed a high priest for the people of God. In Genesis 14, 18, Melchizedek is said to be priest of God Most High. That is an exact quote. And if you aren't familiar with Melchizedek, don't worry. Pastor Scott will have the joy of helping us better understand that in a few weeks as we go through Hebrews chapter 7. We also need to recognize here that because the Melchizedekian priesthood existed long before the Aaronic priesthood, that it is not limited to the things that the Aaronic priesthood were limited to. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that Aaron's priesthood was tied specifically to the nation of Israel. It was only and exclusively for the people of Israel, one nation under God. But Jesus' priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood, is not limited to one nation, but rather it encompasses all nations. In Psalm 2, the passage quoted in our text today to prove Jesus' qualification as high priest of God Most High, in Psalm 2, right after it says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," it immediately says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage." Not just Israel, but all the nations. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." And what does our Melchizedekian high priest tell us to do in Matthew 28? Is it not to go into all nations and make disciples that God of the nations that God has given him as his heritage? Brothers and sisters, our high priest is not partisan. Our high priest is not partisan to Israel. Our high priest is not partisan to America or to Iran or to Iraq or to Brazil or to Costa Rica or to China or to Ethiopia. Our high priest is not partisan to any of these nations because he owns all of the nations. And he has people in every one of them that are precious to him and that he spilt his blood for. And what our high priest has called us to do is to be his ambassadors. Ambassadors of not an earthly kingdom, but of a heavenly kingdom that is seeking to see that heavenly kingdom come and that heavenly kingdom's will being done here in every nation on this earth as it is in heaven. Now, obviously, there is more that could be said here in this passage, and there is more that will be said about Jesus' high priesthood in chapters 7 through 10 of this epistle. In the words of our passage from next week, about this, we have much to say. But as we're closing today, as we're reflecting on the things that we are learning from the Scriptures, I want us to not only praise God for the wonderful high priest that he has given us and for the amazing way that he has brought about all of these things in the history of redemption, that long before Aaron was ever a high priest, this high priest Melchizedek was offered a tithe. But I also want us to be encouraged as we think about these things, and I want us to be encouraged in a specific way as we think about the fact that Jesus was fully human, which is the emphasis of our passage today. Everything that it means to be a part of the human race belonged to Jesus, as he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Now, why should this encourage you? It should encourage you because of what we learned last week. This high priest, this man, this human man, was without sin. It should encourage you because as you reflect on that, it teaches us that sin and depravity are not essential to what it means to be a human being. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, the sins that so easily entangle you and frustrate you and can cause depression and anxiety in your life, your Melchizedekian high priest died so that you would not be a slave to those things. And one day when our Savior returns and the clouds are rolled back like a scroll and our bodies are raised up from the grave, we will be like Jesus. We will be fully human, and we will be without sin in our resurrected bodies. And that, brothers and sisters, is good news. We will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the judgment because of what our high priest has accomplished for us. And we will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of our God because of what our high priest has accomplished for us. Brothers and sisters, I say rejoice, because the source of your eternal salvation was appointed by the only God who can give eternal life. And if you doubt whether or not the sacrifice put forward by our high priest was approved by God, you can be comforted by the fact that he was and that he has ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father to ever make intercession as our high priest on our behalf. And our high priest has promised to not sit at the right hand of God the Father forever, but one day he has promised to come again, so that where he is, we may be also. Brothers and sisters, I say rejoice and set aside all of those sins that so easily entangle you and run the race that God has set before you. Walk in love and in obedience to the good works that he has prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. Let us be comforted and rejoice at our high priest. Let's pray.